I invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to John's first letter, chapter 5. You'll find that on page 1186 in your pew Bibles. 1 John chapter 5. Before we read those together, let me just share with you a story that has been told. This is a story of a man who was traveling from Europe to America aboard a passenger ship. And he thought he might save himself a little bit of money by taking his own food and not having to pay for food aboard the passenger ship. So he packed some cheese and crackers and other things and ate those during the duration of the voyage. Finally, near the end of the voyage, he thought he'd splurge a little and go down to the dining hall with the others and enjoy a good meal. He noticed, though, when he got down there was no prices next to any of the menu items, so he asked the waitress about that, and she said, "Sir, all the meals have been included in the price of your ticket." And the one who tells the story says, "Isn't that often true for so many Christians who experience a life of spiritual impoverishment simply because they have not asked God for what they need in prayer?" These words from John chapter 5. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him." Thus far, our reading from God's Word. Now, many of you will know that these letters written by John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, are written by the same person who wrote the Gospel of John, and also, we believe, the book of Revelation at the very end of the Bible. And this language that we come across in the letter we just read, this language of asking and being promised to receive, is language that is not unfamiliar to us if we're familiar with the Gospel of John. In fact, in that Gospel we have the longest discourse or dialogue that Jesus has with His disciples. John chapter 13 through 17 record for us what commentators often call the farewell discourse, an extended teaching that Jesus has with His disciples just before He's about to be arrested and crucified. And as I was looking at this passage from 1 John 5, I wondered what Jesus had to say in the Gospel of John that also has to do with us asking. In fact, if you go through those chapters in John's Gospel, chapters 13 through 17, you will find 8 times there Jesus speaking to His disciples about the need for them to ask and the promise that they will undoubtedly receive. Listen to just a few of those verses. John 14, Jesus says, "I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Or in John 15, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you." Or again in John 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." And then finally from John 16, In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So in this letter now, a letter that is written by the same author, likely written about 40 to 50 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, John, who was there with Jesus, recalls the very teaching that Jesus gave to him and to the other disciples, and says to those reading this letter, probably in the region of Ephesus, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him." Those are confident words, words that we often have big questions about. One of the things that I think is helpful for us to distinguish when we read these words, words about prayer and about asking God in prayer, one of the things that I think is helpful for us to distinguish is that between petitionary prayer and intercessory prayer. Often when people think of petitionary prayer, they think of petitioning God for things for ourselves. And intercessory prayer, praying for other people, as it were, standing before God on behalf of another person and asking for things for them. Intercessory prayer versus petitionary prayer. And most people will say that when John is writing, particularly in this letter, and recalling those words from John's gospel, that he's speaking of petitionary prayer. And one of the reasons why we might know that is just even in verse 15, where John says that we have for ourselves the very thing which we have asked God for, that Greek word have really means to possess, to have for ourselves, to experience for ourselves, to possess for ourselves. And so as we think about this teaching on prayer, we do well to think about this promise that God gives us, that when we ask for ourselves according to God's will, we can be confident that we have whatever we ask for. Now, as we think a little bit more about that together this morning, let's remind ourselves of the context that we're in here in this letter that John writes to most likely a church in Ephesus. It's important for us to think about this context a little bit more. And we're at the end of the letter. John has been teaching or admonishing, encouraging the church, inviting them to walk in the light, to walk in the truth that Jesus Christ is and what He taught. A number of things that John says throughout the letter is that we might love our brothers and sisters, that we might live obediently. And having taught all of these things, he comes now to the end of the letter, and his prayer is that we might know these things, how it is to live obediently, how it is to love our brothers and sisters, how it is to walk in the light. John concludes the letter by praying, really, that we might know these things. In fact, if you have your Bibles open and would look from verse 13 to the end of the letter, you will find this verb, to know, repeated again and again, 6 times in these 8 verses. I write these things so that you who believe in the name of the Son of God might know that you have eternal life. That's the first thing that John prays for. The second thing is the passage that we read this morning. I write that you who believe in the name of the Son of God might know that the Father hears our prayers, and that whatever we ask, we might know what we have asked, or what we have asked from Him. And as you read through the rest of that part, which we didn't read together this morning, you will see that John prays that we might know that we are born of God and that He keeps us safe, that we might know we are children of God, that we might know that Jesus has come and given us understanding so that we might know that He is true. All these things, John prays that we might know that whatever we ask according to the will of God, we have even as we ask. I know this to be true because many people have shared this with me over the years, that these strong statements about God giving us what we ask for in prayer often strike us with some measure of question. Many people stumble over these verses because often as they pray for things, they may not experience the answer that they had expected from God. We do well to spend some time thinking about how it is that this verse means for us as we pray. One of the things that John says as he begins these verses, he says that we might have confidence in God. Perhaps that's an important place for us to pause even as we think about these verses. Where is this confidence that John writes about? Where is this confidence from? Surely this isn't a confidence that we can place on ourselves, on our own goodness. This isn't a confidence that we have because of things that we have done and now can expect from God. No, this confidence comes from knowing who God is. It's not based on a formula that we might come up with. It's not based on our own worthiness to come before God. Rather, this is a confidence that comes from knowing who God is. God is the one who invites us, writes the Hebrew writer, to come before the throne of grace with confidence that we might receive mercy and grace. We can approach the Father in the name of Christ because Jesus Christ is worthy of all praise and honor, Revelation chapter 4 and 5. We may approach the Father in the name of Christ because Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And if He has all authority in heaven and on earth, then when we come to the Father in His name, that authority flows to us. Paul says about Jesus that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. All things were created through Him, whether powers, rulers, or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. All things hold together in Him. When we come to our Father in heaven in the name of Jesus, this one that the Bible speaks about, we can have confidence because of Jesus and who He is. We come to God knowing that Jesus is all-powerful, full of grace and truth, holds all things, and promises that all things will work together for the good of those who love God. This kind of confidence quite literally fuels our faith, even as we pray. It gives us confidence to pray the very things that God invites us to pray for, invites us to receive, to ask Him for. When we remember the words of Paul in Romans 8 that God works for the good of those who love Him, when we remember that deep in the fiber of our being, even as we encounter experiences in our life that don't feel good, either physically or emotionally. But when we believe that God does, according to His promise, work all things for our good, this fuels our faith as we pray to God according to His will. That actually is an important phrase in these verses, praying according to God's will. And we know what God's will is because He's given it to us in His Word. We can pray according to God's will because His will has been graciously revealed to us in His Word. As we pray according to God's will, we may know that He hears us and will give us whatever we ask for. An analogy might be helpful here. An analogy involving parents and children. Parents, when their children ask for things that are according to the will of the parents, graciously give those things to their children, don't they? When a child comes up to us, if we're a Christian parent, and asks, "Mom, Dad, can you teach me how to pray?" As parents, we would graciously give that kind of instruction to our children. If a child asked us if we could give them some advice about things that were happening at school, we would graciously respond and do what we can to address those needs. There are things that we as parents know we will, without question, graciously lavish upon our children if they would only but ask us. But there are things too that perhaps we might distinguish from good things. There are perhaps treats that our children might ask for, which we may not give them for any number of reasons. There may be things that our children want from us that as parents we consider not so much good things, but kind of treats or perhaps special things that, though they may wish to have all the time, we might hold back from them because of the goodness that we wish for them. That could be food treats. In our family, and maybe some of the young people who are here this morning might be upset with me saying that, in our family, having a cell phone for a kid was considered a treat that we didn't give them. Parents know the distinction between treats and genuine good things. When we pray according to the will of God, we're praying for those things that we know God wants to give us because His Word says that. Let me give you some examples. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, if you and I were to pray earnestly from our heart that God would renew our minds with His Holy Spirit and with His truth, that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and discernment, this is a gift that God will give to us. He's told us that in His Word. As you read Matthew chapter 28, right towards the very end, Jesus not only calls us to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but He also says that we might obey everything that He has commanded us, and surely He will be with us till the end of the age. If you and I were to pray to God, for hearts that are obedient to His Word, hearts that obey His Word and live that out in our daily life, this is a prayer that God wants to answer. Consider Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Lord, fill my mind with goodness, with those things that are noble and admirable and good. Remove from my mind those negative thoughts, those instincts to gossip or to be critical of other people. Help me to think thoughts that reflect your goodness." These are prayers that God will answer and wants to give us. I could go on and on and on. And the verb tense in these verses is that we would ask and keep on asking. That we would ask and continue to ask. Much like the stories that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18 and chapter 11 about a friend coming to another friend at midnight and asking for bread, or about this persistent widow who was asking for justice against her adversary. We have this sense, those two stories, and again in these verses, that we are to ask and keep on asking. Be persistent. God promises us that when we pray in this way, according to God's will, He will give us whatever we ask for. It strikes me as we think about these verses, what's required is some sense of perspective about what life finally is about. If your life has the perspective that you're here for a good time and not a long time, that you're here to experience as much comfort, material comfort, physical comfort that the world can offer, and that this is what's most important for you, if this is the kind of perspective you have about what life is about, to be comfortable, to earn as much money as possible, and to have the kind of affluence that the world suggests you ought to have, if this is the kind of perspective that finally is what gets you up every morning, I suspect the kind of praying that John invites us to will take on a very different tone for you. Because when you're uncomfortable, when you're not earning the money you hoped you'd earn, or when you're not experiencing the physical and material comfort that you think you should have, then your prayers will tend to be prayers that focus on alleviating those discomforts. And that's not to say God doesn't want to give us those good things. But that is not the overall perspective of life that God has revealed to us in His Word. As God has called His people to participate in His mission, a mission to see all the nations of the world know that Jesus Christ is on the throne and that salvation is found in Him. A mission that the Bible says is not unlike a battle. A battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. A battle for the hearts and minds of people who again and again are enticed by the kingdom of darkness to go in ways that oppose the good purpose of God. When you and I are awakened to this mission that we have, a mission that the Scriptures say is like a battle, then prayer, and I got this image from John Piper, then prayer is like a walkie-talkie that God gives us on the battlefield. And as we pray, we're calling down from God spiritual resources that we need in order to raise our children to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Or we're calling down the spiritual resources that we need so as a church we can shine the light of the gospel in the community where God has placed us. Calling down from heaven the spiritual resources that we need so we can run our business if we own our own business. So that we can be ambassadors in the workplace wherever we are, or in the neighborhoods where we live, or in the homes where we live. We are like those with a walkie-talkie on the battlefield calling upon God for the resources of heaven so that His kingdom might advance in our world. Instead, John Piper says, we've turned that walkie-talkie into a kind of household intercom. And when we're sitting on the couch and our tummy hurts, or we need a pillow, we press the intercom button and ask for the maid to come and bring it. When we pray in the way that John is inviting us to pray, we must have this sense of the mission that God has called us into, a mission that the Scriptures often likens unto a battle. Finally, brothers, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the full armor of God, that you might be able to withstand the devil's schemes. A number of years ago, when I was serving in my other church, I remember a missionary that we supported by the name of John Spann. He and his family were living in Guinea at the time, and he was just moving to Egypt, where he served for, I believe, 6 years. When he was with us that time, he shared the story of an Iraqi pastor that spoke at a conference that he had attended in the Middle East. And I remember it because I wrote some of the notes down, just deeply moved by the testimony of this Iraqi pastor. Let me share it with you. This Iraqi pastor had been imprisoned a number of times, tortured, stoned, arrested, and on this particular occasion, he and one of the brothers in the small congregation that he was pastoring had once again been dragged before the authorities, before the chief of police, and again they were threatened. The authorities said that by this time next week, you and the small group of people that you're with must leave the place where you're gathered. You must stop your speaking. You must stop meeting together. And if you fail to comply, not only will you be arrested, but all those people will be arrested. They'll be separated from their families, and even the place where you're meeting will be destroyed. John said that that Iraqi pastor, having left the police department where he was with that particular brother, listened to the concerns that that Christian brother had. What are we going to do? We could be separated from our families. We could be thrown in prison. And John said, at that moment on the sidewalk outside the building, the pastor said something like this: we serve the one who is the chief of police, the president of presidents, the king of kings. Let us right now here on this sidewalk get on our knees and pray to him for protection and strength. God will supply whatever we ask for. That story of the Iraqi pastor mirrors a story that comes right out of the scriptures. And I'll conclude by just reflecting on that briefly with you from Acts chapter 4. There in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, we read, are dragged in front of the Sanhedrin, dragged in front of the Jewish authorities on account of their preaching, and they're told that they are no longer to speak or teach anything in the name of Jesus. We're told that they received numerous threats. Finally, the leaders let them go, and Peter and John returned to the believers. And as they reported what had happened, we read, when they heard this, the believers that were there, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them. There's the confidence that we spoke about. We are praying to this God who knows all things, who has made all things, to whom all authority and power belongs. Consider their threats, the disciples prayed in that room, and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. This surely is the will of God for his people, that we might speak his word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And we read, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. God promises that he will give us whatever we ask as we approach him with confidence, confidence not in our own strength, but in the one to whom we're praying. As we pray according to his will, which has been revealed to us in the word of God, we may be assured that whatever we ask for, God will give it to us. as we join together now and close, I want to give us opportunity in our own hearts to pray those things that God would have us pray, things that He's revealed to us in our word, in His word. And so I'd like to lead us in a time of just calling upon the name of the Lord together, being reminded of those things that He says in His word, and asking in our hearts that God would give us whatever we ask according to His will. Let's join our hearts together as we call upon the name of the Lord. O God, as we come before You now, we thank You for this promise that You've given to us. We thank You for this gift of prayer, which is like a walkie-talkie on the battlefield and gives us direct access to the general of the heavenly host, who has promised to graciously supply all that we need, who has revealed Himself to us as the one who works all things for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. We pray for Your Spirit to fill us with a confidence that comes from knowing who You are and knowing what You have done, knowing Your power and Your grace, which is unending and available to us as we seek Your face. Lord, we pray that You would give us those things that we ask for. Remind us of those things as we find them in Your word. Promises that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We want that joy. Promises that say when we are weak, then we are strong because of the grace that of God that is fully sufficient in our life. We're okay with that weakness, O God, because we know You can pour Your strength into our hearts. Again and again, You have promised gifts for Your people, peace that passes all understanding, a hope that is certain as the resurrection of Jesus Himself. And so we come asking that You would impress on our hearts the good gifts that You want to give us. And in these moments of quiet, we call upon You and pray that we might receive them, that You would impart those things into our lives. Hear us, O God, as we bring our prayer to You. Your word, O God, is a treasure for us because in so many places You reveal to us the things that You want to give us, that You want us to experience. As we pray for forgiving hearts, we know that You will hear that prayer and work in us in such a way that we might be people who forgive freely. As we pray for our mind to be renewed by Your truth, we know that You will overcome darkness and lies that we believe about ourselves and about others, so that we may more and more be conformed into the image of Christ. Your word is a treasure for us. And we pray that you would help us each day as we open that word together with you, to read it and to pray through it in such a way that your promises are promises that we ask for, knowing you will graciously give whatever we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.